Well, today's reading comes from the prophet Micah. And we'll read from Micah chapter 4 into the first five verses of Micah 5. And let's pray first and ask for the Lord to bless his word as we consider it this morning. Our Father in heaven, as we open in our Bibles to this passage, we have need that you open our ears, that you open our eyes, open our hearts, and open, as it were, the hands of faith to receive the living word which is able to do its work in those who believe. And we pray that as we read, we would grow in our understanding of what you say here and how it brings us to Christ, that we might be saved and know more and more of the blessings that we have in him. And that through that same faith, you would encourage us to know him, to walk in him, to serve in his name, and to consider even life and history of our times and ancient times as being the unfolding of your will for the glory of Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would convict us in measure, even as you would comfort us, we pray, in greater measure, so that we would know that Christ is not against us, but for us, and that everything about our lives and in history, indeed, has been brought forth for the glory of Christ and our good in him. So hear us as we pray and teach us, we ask, in Christ's name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Well, hear God's word, Micah chapter 4. It will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples, and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame, and gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcasts a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. As for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you, or has your counselor perished, that agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth? Writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. For now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. And now many nations have been assembled against you who say, let her be polluted, and let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose, for he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion, for your horn I will make iron, and your hoofs I will make bronze, that you may pulverize many peoples, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. And so we'll end our reading of God's word here at this point. For the next several weeks in this new month today of December, we'll be focusing more than we have on our series in Micah. Given the fast approach of Christmas on our calendar and the emphasis Micah gives to what Matthew quotes here in the New Testament about Christ and his birth, it makes sense that we devote the month of December to the study of this passage. And as we begin to consider these things today, remember that it sometimes has been the experience that a person may become famous, may become the focus of attention, but before that was unknown, even coming from a time of obscurity. We can probably think of instances where suddenly he or she comes out of nowhere, to use a phrase, takes the world by surprise, to use another phrase, and comes onto the scene of history and into current events. Until that time, that person was unknown, was an outsider, we could say. It seemed that absolutely nothing about this person would commend him or her to this occasion, whether it's his upbringing, whether it's means, whether it's his origin. We could envision someone saying in such an example, he's a country boy and he's made it big in the city of all places. Or she's from a poor town. She was raised by foster parents or one challenged by even physical disabilities. And yet she graduated in the top 10 at Harvard. Such instances we could multiply. It could happen on the local level. It could happen on the national level, even with political candidates. Our media can foster it with such things as America's Got Talent. Athletes, musicians, or the like, they propel themselves into fame, even into stardom, on account of a single opportunity, a single break, a single hit. They obtain their more than 15 minutes of fame. One may tell us that such and such a person has done this, and we say, who's that? Never heard of the person. These are people that have made a mark and have come out of obscurity. As we look at Micah chapter 5, and we look especially at verse 2 this morning, we see that with the Lord Jesus, there is going forth with him, not from relative obscurity, but even from near utter obscurity. Jesus is the one who has come from obscure origins. He's an outsider to human history. We are learning that today. If you remember what Isaiah said of our Lord, that he is a root out of parched ground. Do things grow out of parched ground? You wouldn't think so. That's an obscure place for something to grow. But our Lord is a root out of parched ground, without stately form or majesty that we should look on him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. These are Isaiah's words of the Lord Jesus. Remember that Herod had to search and he had to ask men who knew the scriptures where the Messiah's birthplace was to be. Even Peter tells us of the Old Testament prophets that they made careful inquiries seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he preached about the Messiah to come. Our Lord comes from obscurity. And with our Lord Jesus, there's a going forth, not from relative obscurity, but from near utter obscurity. Knowing Christ, then, entails that we know his obscure origins. It's much like my title today in the bulletin. I happened to notice after I put the sermon title together, Micah's Christ. You can find in that word Christmas. Probably look at it in your bulletin. You say, oh yeah, there's Christ, and there's the M and the A and the S. In the same way, you look at Micah chapter 5, and you can make out our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of Micah's preaching, is to reveal Christ in terms of the will of God. Now, as we come into chapter 5, you have to remember that chapter 4 is where Micah was preparing the people for their 70-year exile in Babylon. Remember there that he's preparing them not only for that, but for the whole gospel era. That's why you have the reference in chapter 4, verse 1, of the last days, where there would be prosperity of the gospel. And going forth from Jerusalem, there would be the word of God that would come, and the nations would say, the Gentiles being added to the Jews, let's come and know the Lord. We want to be taught the things about the Messiah. And it's not only the last days of the old covenant, but it becomes the first days of the new covenant, which span all throughout the rest of human history and will climax in what are declared at verse 6 of that day, that last great day, the day of eternity, even that will one day dawn. Micah is preparing them by speaking of the gospel age. And as we come to chapter 5, he's doing the same thing. If you read your Old Testament, the prophets are always doing this because the point of history is Jesus Christ. And as we come to chapter 5, you have to note some of the threads that seam these two chapters together. If, for example, in chapter 4, verse 8, there's the phrase, "As for you." You see it also in chapter 4, verse 5. "As for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." When you come to chapter 5, verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem." So there's one thread. Pick a color, and it's woven through the passage. Another thread, with another color, is the phrase, "Now." In chapter 4, verse 9, "Now, why do you cry out loudly?" If God has a hopeful future, now why do you cry out loudly? You have every reason to hope and not wail in misery. You notice at chapter 5, verse 1, "Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. Be prepared for the spiritual battle that you'll have as God's people." In chapter 4 again, verse 9 and 10, you have the metaphor here of a woman in childbirth who's writhing and laboring to give birth. A woman in childbirth. Then you come over to chapter 5, and in verse 3, "He will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child." So you see there's a connection here between these two chapters that speaking generally of their events to come, but speaking also in terms of what we know in the infancy narratives of our Lord Jesus, Micah's preaching Jesus Christ. And he's saying that if you are to know Jesus Christ, you have to know from where he hails. You have to know his obscure origins, in that it is obscure, we might otherwise miss it. we might fail to know the truth about this Messiah. All these things, then, are what we consider today with knowing Christ's obscure origins. We want to see, then, in the language of verse 2, of his goings forth. He has the goings forth from Ephrathah, and secondly, he has a going forth from eternity. That's what Mike is preaching. Once again, as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. But then again, his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So we want to see Jesus Christ in terms of his going forth from Ephrathah and his goings forth from eternity. Ephrathah, or Bethlehem Ephrathah, for our first point. Are you familiar with these places? You're probably familiar with Bethlehem, but Ephrathah. Bethlehem, of course, means house of bread. Ephrathah is a word that means fruitful. It has to do with an opening of things. It's a way of describing what is yielded as a harvest. Fruitfulness is the idea. And it doesn't seem so much to separate or distinguish it from Bethlehem, but it's a way of noting further prosperity of God in this region. Ephrathah is associated with Judah. And there is another Ephrathah that's associated with the tribe of Zebulun. But it's used here in a hyphenated type way. For example, we're calling one by the other. Bethlehem Ephrathah. You could say Bethlehem and think Ephrathah. You could think Ephrathah and think Bethlehem. If I say the Big Apple, what am I talking about? New York, the city. If I talk about Motor City, I'm talking about which city? Detroit. So that's the situation with Bethlehem Ephrathah. If you look at the Old Testament, you find that Ephrathah is the name for Caleb's second wife. And the name has survived ever since, used throughout the Old Testament. It's even used for the town in Pennsylvania and New York and even one way out in Washington. Ephrathah has significance, especially in terms of the Old Testament. When you look at Bethlehem, Ephrathah, in the Old Testament, this is the place where Rachel gave birth to Benjamin. This is the place where she ended up dying in childbirth. And so she was buried by Jacob in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Genesis 35:19, and also in chapter 48. And again, in the Old Testament, this is where, following the train of thought, you remember Elimelech with his wife Naomi and their sons Mahlon and Chilion. You read about them in the beginning of Ruth. These left Bethlehem Ephrathah to go into the land of Moab because of the famine. They needed food. And so God was chastening and giving trial to his people there in Bethlehem, a house of bread that didn't have any bread, didn't have any food, and prosperity waned. And so they came in God's providence to find it there in Moab. But Elimelech and his household was from Bethlehem Ephrathah, which is important because if you remember the book of Ruth, through all of that hardship and coming back into the land of promise, Ruth, coming along with Naomi through their adversity, came to find a husband with Boaz. And you come to the end of the book of Ruth, and you find out that the genealogy from Boaz and Ruth goes through Obed, and then to Jesse, and then to guess who? David. So Bethlehem and Ephrathah have great significance in the Old Testament. And even in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, as we go now through the next book of the Bible in recent history to that time, you've got this giant Goliath who's intimidating and he's taunting the tribes of Israel. And so they try to take him down, and they're not being very successful. But this one David, who is the son of Jesse, and it notes to us there in the record that he was an Ephrathite at Bethlehem. So the significance of this thread being woven is getting larger. And here now we come to David, who would, of course, take down Goliath. So we look at the history even further. We're told in Psalm 132 that Ephrathah is the place where the news was heard after the ark was taken into the heathen territories and was found and was going to be brought back among God's own people. Ephrathah is the place where the news was preached that this was happening, that God again was restoring favor, and that in connection with Ephrathah. And leading this all the way into the New Testament, it's where the chief priests and the scribes answer Herod as he's searching for where is this Messiah to be born. They didn't look from the genealogies going this way. They looked, according to the Micah's prophecy, going backwards and said, that's where the Messiah is to be born. Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Matthew chapter 2. And so as the Christmas carol says, what kind of town is Bethlehem? Isn't it a little town of Bethlehem? Well, a little town of Bethlehem, this is an obscure place. This is a small place. And as you notice what is said here by Micah's prophecy, as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. Some towns are such that you pretty much just drive right through them. And you see at the outset a sign saying, welcome to, let's say, Ephrathah. And in a matter of maybe a quarter mile, you have a sign that says, thank you for visiting Ephrathah. This is a small place. It seems that there's no significance about this place. As he says, it is too little to be among the clans of Judah. If you look at the Old Testament, Ephrathah is small as to size. It's not very big. As you look at Ephrathah in terms of smallness, you see in terms of population. Calvin helps us and he says that it's hardly sufficient to be one province. It's hardly able to attain the rank of a province. It's not able to have a common military number, which seems to have been 1,000 men. It's small by comparison. When you look at what Micah is saying here about Judah, of all the heathen that would come against God's people, there's little Bethlehem, too small, so vulnerable. Nothing really to say about itself in terms of a city. You look at Bethlehem, and you could pretty much say what the disciple Nathanael said about Jesus. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Is there anything notable about Bethlehem, this small place that's small as to size? Can anything good come out of it? Well, it seems that's the way that people think of CNY if they're from NYC, upstate. When you ask New York to people, they, if they're not from the state, what do they think? They think you're talking about the city. Central New York. I thought New York was down in the city. It's kind of that thing with Bethlehem. When you think Bethlehem, you don't think of big things. You don't think of such things as industry, population, means. You just think of a small little town of Bethlehem. But it's small as to size, but it's not small with significance. Doesn't the Old Testament show that God is not interested in things that have to do with size? God can use the simplest, the smallest of things. And so as Matthew takes Micah chapter 5 in his gospel, Matthew chapter 2, he brings out something that could be misread about Micah's prophecy. He says, "You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah." You say, that seems like a contradiction. Because Micah's saying, too little, too small to be among the clans of Judah. And Matthew's saying, you are by no means least. Well, Matthew's not contradicting Micah. What Matthew is doing is saying, you are small as to size, but you are not small as to significance. Just look at your history. Reader, don't misread about Bethlehem Ephrathah. Matthew's point is that Jesus goes forth from the obscure origin of Bethlehem. That was Matthew's point. An obscure origin may lead to a noble place. And isn't it true that God is often inclined to use small things? Isn't it true that Scripture tells us that God has not chosen the strong among you? He's chosen the weak. God has not chosen the rich and the wealthy. God has chosen the poor. This is what God has done with our Lord coming. Not from Jerusalem so much, but just outside in the small little town of Bethlehem, Ephrathah, a land that is fruitful in other ways, spiritually especially. Smallness is no hindrance to God. God can use small things. That's what Zechariah told the people after the exile. Do not be looking down on the day of small beginnings. You look at this rebuilt temple and you'll think this is nothing compared to what it used to be. The large, grandiose, shining city. Don't despise the day of small things. God is doing spiritual things. And though they look small on the outside, they are great on the inside. Small is no hindrance to God. That's what Bethlehem Ephrathah's history is all about when you look at David. Remember when Samuel went to go anoint David? Starts with the eldest brother. And kind of like the people did with Saul, he's thinking that you have to start from the oldest, maybe the tallest, maybe the biggest, maybe the strongest. Then there happened to be one among them that God pointed him to and said, it's this one, it's the youngest one, it's the ruddy man David. David, the least, the smallest among his brothers. That's the way it is with Jesus' incarnation. God did not send his son into the large district with great fanfare in such a way that people were expecting, according to their own thinking, what the very Son of God should have as his origin. Now, God chose tucked away place outside of that in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. A place where people would have trouble spelling it if we were there today. God is not hindered by smallness. It's interesting that even Jesus' family didn't seem to grasp this. In John chapter 7, when this matter comes up, this is what they say in verse 42, or what is said. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? People weren't expecting that, even though the scripture had told them that. Our Lord Jesus comes from the line of David, who was chosen there in Bethlehem. God is not hindered by small things, even you children. Isn't it the case that Jesus used children to illustrate his point? He didn't use the adult. He used the child. And God used children in his purposes. You think of that little girl, Rhoda, who answered the door and let Peter in, that servant girl. You look at the widow of Nain's son that Jesus raised up to show his miraculous power to give life. Smallness is no hindrance to God. And even you children God has a purpose in using you for his purposes. He used an infant to show the world the love of God. And from that infant came the great things of salvation that we celebrate daily. Which means us to conclude that the world may look at you and call you a nobody. You may go well under the radar of the world. There's nothing of notoriety about you. But that's good. That's just the way God means it to be. Because God is in the habit of using small things of obscurity. That's the way that God brings glory to himself. It's totally against the way the world would think. And so it's Bethlehem Ephrathah. It's the person who is most humble that Christ will use. It's the person who's the most humble and without any means, indeed bankrupt, that the Lord is pleased to bring his grace to. Smallness is no hindrance to God. In fact, it's smallness that the Lord looks well upon and thinks highly of. So let's look secondly then for a moment at his goings forth from eternity. We see it at the other half of verse 2. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. If Ephrathah is obscure, eternity is far more obscure. We cannot find it on any map. It is more obscure. And what we're being taught here then is that this coming Messiah didn't just originate from Ephrathah and was born there. He takes his origin from eternity. From eternity. This one is God the Son. He is not merely the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is not only sent from God. This one is God. Think about the angel of the Lord. And as it says here, his goings forth could be his appearances are from eternity. It's teaching us the preexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read your Old Testament, you see this in our Bible, the capital A angel, the angel of the Lord, the theophanies that God gave in connection with this angel, leading them out of Egypt, the one who was there in the time of the judges, who appeared to Gideon, who appeared to Manoah and his wife. This is the angel of the Lord who followed them, who guarded them, who saved them from their enemies, and who revealed something of the presence of God to his people. This was Jesus Christ, as is said, pre-incarnations. Before his incarnation, his appearances, his goings forth, more than one, are from long ago, from the days of eternity. There were times that God sent and dispatched his Son in special ways to make the presence of God a revelation to the people. And it defies our understanding. It defies mystery. We don't know physically how it happened that he took on physical form and then shed it once again. That's not the point. It is that God sent his Son before he sent his Son to permanently take humanity. And so this is Christ's preexistent. And it's not only here that he's saying that it has to do with eternity, but it has to do with certainty. Because Hosea's prophecy says it like this: his goings forth is as certain as the dawn. There's certainty there. So that you shouldn't be surprised by this when it comes to fulfillment, Bethlehem Ephrathah, Micah says. It's a certain thing. His going forth there, I've pinpointed the city, is just as certain as tomorrow's dew. It's just as certain as the spring rain that you'll receive. These are promises of God. And so don't be surprised by them. Don't be caught unawares. without a full, robust faith in this coming one. Just as David surprisingly came from Bethlehem to rule as king, so it would be surprising and full of wonder that Jesus would come to sit on his eternal throne, being a son of David, but the Son of God. And the one who would be born at Bethlehem and take his origin from Ephrathah, being the one who had his origin in eternity. That's why David said in Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And Jesus used that and said to all these religious leaders who were expecting the Son of David, but merely to be one who took his origin from Ephrathah. And Jesus corrects them there and says, how is it that David has him as son, but also calls him Lord? How can David's son at the same time be David's Lord? "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." Well, they obviously scratched their heads in disbelief, because if you listen to Psalm 110, verse 1 there, that is exactly what Micah's preaching. His goings forth are from Bethlehem Ephrathah, but his goings forth are from the days of eternity. Who would have expected the king with those obscure origins? This is again the way God tends to work. And when it comes to our salvation, this is the way that God only could work. The only solution for sinners was to send his son. The only son that he has is his own holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners son. The Holy Son of God. Who else would be able to suffer the wrath of God? Who else would be able to keep the law with perfection? Only God's Son, who would become a man. And so eternity had to join with the origin of Ephrathah so that salvation could be brought to any person. That is why God acted this way. And that is why another prophet says that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. Come, let us reason together. If you reason according to the scripture, you come to see that Christ has origins all the way into eternity. Now, what we're being shown here, then, is how true God's word is. This is the application for us in terms of whatever we read in scripture as it does pertain to Jesus Christ. God's word is true. This is totally outside any possibility of fulfilling on man's terms. This has to do with the Son of God becoming man in a place that is outside of his control, at a time that he cannot, as an infant, coordinate. Beyond his control. And so God sent his son to be born, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, there in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. It shows us how true God's word is. Who would have thought that that little town of Bethlehem, Ephrathah, would be the place and it actually would happen as Micah prophesied? Only those who believed. Only those who were looking, and looking in faith. As an infant, it was beyond our Lord's control, humanly speaking. But God did what he spoke concerning his son. He did exactly as he had planned. These things happened exactly as God prophesied them, which means then that he can bring clarity out of utter obscurity. Are things not clear to you? Are things about Jesus obscure? Are they dim? Are they foggy and cloudy? Well, God, by his very word, as he puts promise and prophecy together with history and your own situations in life, Christ will suddenly be that eureka of it all. You will see him clearly when God means you to see him clearly. And some of you struggle with this as to, why would I go through trials? How does that fit with knowing God's love and his grace? It seems that God hates me. It seems that God's angry with me. But in the right moment, as these things become clear in your experience, you see that God is working all things together for good to those who love God, those called according to his purpose. And so God brings clarity by his word, even though it comes from obscurity. Is he not the God who brings light out of darkness? Is he not the God who brings life out of death? Is he not the God who brings peace out of conflict? Is he not the God who brings righteousness to sinners? God is the God who is constantly in the habit of reversing things, turning things inside out, such that obscurity would be a place that is very familiar to us. Now, you and I may have little clarity about Bethlehem Ephrathah. Maybe you'll never go to those places in the world. But friend, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be very familiar with the obscure origins of eternity. Do you not already have eternal life if you've believed on the Lord Jesus? Do you not have the destiny of being in eternity one day in heaven? We'll be very clear about these things that are obscure to us now. And the reason is because Christ has become clear to us through faith. Christ has made himself clear to us by means of the Word of God and faith. And so clarity will come, even though it may follow obscurity to you. You and I then ought to trust God for his word. And as we continue in Micah's prophecy in other weeks, we're going to see how this continues to unfold. In the meantime, we're left with this lesson. What has God spoken to you about Jesus Christ that you need to believe, that you need to hold on to and hope for? We've seen these people in Micah 5 and what they did going into Babylon, restructuring and renewing their lives on the basis of the gospel. But what about you? What are things about knowing Christ that are obscure to you about his origins? Could it be that Christ this week may come out of an obscure place that you didn't think that you'd recognize him there, and that Christ will make himself plain to you? Knowing Christ entails knowing his obscure origins. And oftentimes he may deal with us, though with familiarity, with a note of obscurity that we didn't expect him in such a small, seemingly worthless place. But there he's made himself known to surprise us by his grace. Knowing Christ entails knowing his obscure origins. Ephrathah, eternity, even our every day this new week. So let us pray expecting these things. Our Father in heaven, as we consider this meditation on Christ and his origins, we are grateful that you have enlightened us in the knowledge of him. And as the Holy Spirit's work is to make these things plain to us, Lord, we ask that with some measure still of ignorance and needing to see more clearly, that you would help us. And as it pertains to our life in Christ, we pray that you, Lord, would build us up in our faith, renew our hope, and Lord, lead us to know Christ in fuller ways. And as we come to the table today, Lord, holding in our hands the bread and the cup, knowing that by faith we hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by this he, from eternity in heaven, would even hold and keep us. Lord, make these things more clear to us through our faith. And we ask that you'd bless your word brought to us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.